Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Let's continue to remember Miss Emily and Miss Sarah. I know there's other people that haven't been with us in a while, but Miss Sarah's really had a bad go of it there for a while. We don't want to forget her. Amen. Nor Miss Emily. I'm sure Miss Emily's trying. Is Miss Elizabeth with her? No, she's here. So maybe she's watching. And we're praying for her to get back as quick as possible. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. We'll read a couple passages of scripture and then see where it'll take us this morning. Amen? Y'all ready? There's no seatbelts on the tour bus. Amen. Matthew 28. Let's start in verse. We've been right around here for a while, at least in Matthew. And let's see if we can find a new location today. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." So he has told them to go there specifically. "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo," I'm just going to throw this in here at the end for you fellas, not here today, but them then. Just a little toss in there. Not much to it, just a little toss in. He says, "And hey, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us, outlined in Scripture, Lord, on the first day of the week, that we can assemble together as believers and gather around the Word of God to see what you'd have us to know, to help us to be more like you, help us to come to you, help us to even be saved, Lord, if need be. And so we thank you for what you've done already in here, the songs that we've sang and the opportunities for worship and giving that we've had and the Sunday school opportunities and the discipleship time. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this time now, the reading and preaching of the Word of God. As we saw Wednesday, may the Scriptures be elevated and lifted up. May we find you in there. May we draw closer to you because of what we find in there. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit of God teach us. Lord, I'll just say words. I'll share things. It's not what I say, but it's what the Holy Spirit will teach us. And so, Lord, I ask you to do that today. Do that which man cannot do. Convict our hearts. Compel us. Give us the compassion we need where we need. And draw us to you, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. We ask you to maybe bring somebody to salvation today if need be. There's a lot of young people in our church. Downstairs in the children's church, many of those young children still need to be saved. And so we ask that the Word of God be manifested today and you be lifted up. So many things have been said already scripturally from our singing. May they pierce our heart and help us today, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today, y'all texting already? Y'all start texting each other already? Miss Angela, take Joe's phone away from him. And Kara, take Jake's phone away from him, please. Today, I thought would be our last stop on our chartered journey regarding our series, Lessons from the Journey of Jesus. And I said at the beginning, I believe you can learn an awful lot if you just take the four Gospels and you follow the footsteps of Jesus, no pun intended, to see where he went and what he said and what he taught. I'm glad somebody told me that when I first got saved. You can get lost if you're not careful. I think the Scripture is beneficial no matter what. But I think sometimes you can get lost if you're not careful. And as a new convert, it's best to just, and even as someone just searching for him, why not search where he's very evident? And that would be in the Gospels. And so I thought today would be our last stop on our charter journey regarding lessons from the journey of Jesus, but that's not the case. Someone, or some buddies, plural, on the tour bus last week reached out and inquired as to whether we would be going to a couple specific locations after our visit to the grave. You know, sometimes people are just not satisfied. You know, you can take them and go to all these places and show them all these wonderful places, and then somebody's always going to say, are we going to go here? And so, got a few text messages last week from tour bus riders that ought to just sit still sometime. And when they did point out, are we going to go somewhere after the grave, it caused me to realize that I may have missed a very valuable location in our journey. I think it's a place that everybody needs to go to. So I retraced Jesus' steps in the Gospels to see if I may have missed an important location before I took us to the final destination in the journey of where he is or where he wants us to go. As I did that, I realized I missed an extremely important location in relationship to the whole location in our journey, ours, yours and mine, that is, I use this word, it may seem very hard, but I use this word. It's a place in our journey that I believe is mandatory. Mandatory. It's a requirement as believers for us all to visit there. And when I say visit, I don't mean to just look around at what everyone else may be learning or doing there, but for each of us to learn and to do what Jesus taught there. And so in my own studies, I have to admit, I missed it. It's not that I was trying to get to that last location. I was excited about that one and what takes place there. It's not that I missed its importance. I just missed the specificity of him going there. When we don't go there and learn the lesson taught there, then we miss out on so much that he was trying to teach those that he had spent so much time with. And as well, those of us that would follow after. So someone may say, where did he go? I got in that text group this morning because I didn't want the Monday morning quarterbacks, you know, if you would have went here. And so I asked them where we're going, and obviously they didn't say. So we'll see where we can go this morning. I'm glad you asked, where did he go and what did he miss? So let's go back and trace his footsteps and see if we can find it together. Now, if you've got your notes, I want to just do this real quick. We started out on our journey when we got on the tour bus in Galilee. Thank you. I was distracted by the gentleman on his Apple Watch texting. Sorry about that. I was distracted by that. We went to Galilee, Miss Angela. That's correct. And we learned the lesson of Galilee was his journey to a place of presentation. He presented himself there. And I think we touched on all those. I won't review those. But he did, if you study the Gospels, he did the bulk of his ministry in Galilee. And we learned it was his journey to a place of presentation. Then we took the next stop and we went to Gennesaret. And the lesson of Gennesaret was his journey to a place of performance. And it was there that he helped and he healed and he harvested. Was always about his Father's business. He was always looking to find somebody else, and we should. There should be people in your social circle that you are trying to, for lack of a better term, harvest. You want them. Don't you want them to have what we have? I was with somebody the other day, and Mama asked me afterwards, did you have a good time? And I just said, you know, I'm burdened. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I enjoy spending time with people, but I'm going somewhere. I'm heading somewhere. And where I'm heading and where I'm going, I want somebody else to go with me. I don't want to just go there by myself. Oh, it'll be enjoyable and we'll have the mind of Christ and eventually He wipes all the tears away, but the joy to have those that we loved here, there. And so we learned the lesson of Gennesaret. Then we moved on in our journey, and we went to Gabbatha, which we learned the lesson of Gabbatha was his journey to the place of pronouncement. And again, I don't want to review all those, but he pronounced his sinlessness, his sovereignty, and his sympathy, and that's who he was. And right there in the court with Pilate and all, we find that out. Now I realize time and history has been clouded a little bit, and we forget how important he was and what he did. And you don't just find of Jesus in our history book or in the Bible. You find him all over the place. It's amazing to me today how many people believe in George Washington who they've never met. But then you tell them about Jesus Christ and all of a sudden it's a fable. Be careful who you learn behind. And so then next we went on the bus tour to the lesson of Golgotha. And we learned last week the lesson of the grave was his journey to a place of proof. He proved himself there. And I'm, again, not going to go into all the details of that. But I'm glad he proved himself there. You can't find him there. There's no bones there. There's no... I know they can show on the Discovery Channel the Shroud of Turin. Amazingly, it looks just like so many religious people have depicted. But yeah, there was no Shroud of Turin because he wasn't there long enough for that to take place. He folded that napkin, by the way. If you're a Bible scholar, there was a folding of that and placed in the place, and they went in there to find it, and we learned the lesson of that. And so today we pick up where we left off in our journey. Let me say this before we do. I've learned in Scripture and in life sometimes, God will take us back to a location we have been to before, because we didn't fully grasp the lesson. I think that happens a lot of times in our own lives. We see the children of Israel journeyed. It was an 11-day journey that took them 40 years. They could have made it in 40 years if they learned the lesson in the journey, but they just, and I won't do it, my hip and knees hurting this morning, where I walk around and go, oh, and they just kept going around. 11 days they could have gotten there. I really sympathize with Joshua and Caleb. Because, and I know eventually in that circle, you would have had to head to Canaan. So every time they came around that thing and Joshua was saying, yeah, I've been here before, that's where we're supposed to go. But we're going to go this way again. And they do that for 40 years. You wonder sometimes why young people aren't in church. I'm glad our church has a lot of young people. I think the problem with a lot of young people is the older people don't know where they're going. When the older people understand where they're going and they successfully direct somebody else there, then there's a chance. But in the Bible here, those carcasses had to fall in the wilderness. And then Joshua and Caleb remained, and I can't help but think they came around. It's like, you know, NASCAR or something. They're coming around that. And then Joshua and Caleb see it, and maybe I'm being facetious. They look around and they say, well, all those old buzzards are died. I'm an old buzzer, but I want my mountain. I've learned in the journey. I want the mountain. They come around that final corner and they say, there it is. And Joshua put a beeline. Caleb put a beeline for his mountain. And they got there. So sometimes you have to come back around and you have to learn lessons that you didn't see the first time. I like writing in my Bible sometimes. And then I'll write some things and I'll remember when I wrote those things. And I said, man, I've grown since then. Has anybody ever scratched anything out of their Bible that you wrote because you read behind the wrong commentator? And he or she took you down a road that you never should have went down, but you were so convinced in it instead of letting the Holy Spirit lead you to truth. And so we come back around. Does anybody want to take a guess where we're at this morning? Where? The what? The globe. All right. Do we have any ushers in the back? Oh, Mark. The globe. Yes, we are. We are on the globe, Mark. But specifically, we come full circle back around to Galilee. He was trying, in my personal opinion, to teach us where to begin with. I believe he taught them everything they needed at Galilee, but they didn't grasp it until they saw what they saw at the grave. Then he tells them, hey fellas, I'll meet you back at Galilee. I have some things I want to discuss with you. And so we go back to Galilee and we learn the lesson of Galilee. Now it's a twofold lesson. The first lesson of Galilee was it was a journey to his place of presentation. For this lesson of Galilee, it was his journey to the place of purpose. Now follow this now. If you read each of the gospel accounts of where Jesus went after his bodily resurrection, you will see each writer states that he went to Galilee. All four gospels. They might put it in a different way. They put it might put it in a different location. Jesus appeared to them numerous times. Numerous times. But they all go back to Galilee. Whether it be Peter fishing, and he's on the seashore, and Jesus has to reiterate to him his purpose. Peter, your purpose was not getting a new bass boat and fishing rods. Your purpose was not fishing for men and making a living fishing. He says, I want you to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then Peter still got off track and he said, well, if that's what I'm supposed to do, that's my purpose, what about him? And Jesus had to remind him, that's none of your business. You let me deal with everybody I'm going to deal with. Here's what I want you to do and here's your purpose. So all of the writers take us back to Galilee. Where we see where Jesus went after his bodily resurrection, you will see each writer states he went to Galilee. One writer even tells us that the two at the grave, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, were instructed in the Gospel of Mark. Here's two at the graveside, Mary and Martha, and he instructs them through those that were there. They're talking to them at the grave. Mary is talking to these two people, and they relay this information to him, and we find it in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. He says, but go your way to these two ladies, tell his disciples, and then he says, and Peter. That's special. It tells us that God is an individual God. He not only cares about the whole, but he cares collectively about the individual. Hey, Peter got way off course. And he tells these two messengers, you tell Peter and the disciples. Because remember, Peter was that one that was real bold. Hey, I'll tell you what. When this all happens, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to deny you. I mean, we even see him follow through with it when he attempts murder on Malchus. And I've said before, we have a perfect picture of the a substitutionary atonement of Christ. Because that day, they could have had four on the cross. It could have been Peter, because that was attempted murder. He takes his sword, a weapon, and swipes at Malchus and cuts his ear off. That's attempted murder, no way about it. But Jesus, our mediator, what's he do? He comes in and all evidence of that is taken care of. What attempted murder? Could you show me? I don't even believe there was a scar. All there was people saying, he cut my ear off. Well, show me your ear. It's on. That's what he does. The devil, who's our accuser, and he accuses us of all of the sins that we have. If we have an advocate, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The songwriter said, what sins are you talking about? Jacques Cousteau, the great oceanographer, couldn't find them. Jesus said, they're buried in the deepest parts of the sea and I'll separate them as far as the east is from the west. You're going to keep going. I know we're on a globe, Mark, but you just keep going in the east and you'll never bump into them because you'll never get to the west. That's what Jesus does with our sins. So therefore, any lawyer trying to present that case had no evidence whatsoever because Jesus had paid the price for it. Isn't that wonderful? But he tells these two messengers to tell Mary and Martha, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. So Peter and the disciples, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be waiting on you. I've already taken you to all these locations. Now I want to meet you back at this location. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Christ was intentionally setting up a meeting with the disciples where it all began. Everything now coming full circle. He takes them back to where it all began in the lesson of his presentation, where we said he presented himself as an example in his journey, as what our journey should look like as well. His journey should be our journey. We don't sing following the footsteps of Jesus, where'er they go, just to sing it. We should be. Paul said that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. We should take that same journey. We should have the likeness of Christ in our journey. What better place to do that than in Galilee? As we've already looked at, Galilee, it was the area and region where Jesus did the bulk of his ministry, where he called the disciples, where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, where he fed the multitudes, and did many, or should I say, most of his miracles. It wasn't, I feel, that it was for a prosperous location, but rather a particular location. He was establishing to the disciples what they should be doing in the future when he was gone. And thus, he takes them back, or should I say, calls them back to a place where it all began. And he drives home a lesson there that we should all learn as well. Let me as well say this before we dive deep into this. Jesus did not save us just to save us. I mean, that's wonderful when you think about it. I'm glad he saved me. Man, I'm glad he saved me. But he did not save me just to save me. He had a bigger picture in mind. He had a way bigger picture in mind. To believe that he just saved you to save you is a very self-centered and detrimental theology to the whole. Let me explain. You were saved for a purpose. That's overwhelming for me sometimes as a pastor. I said it in the prayer room this morning. As a pastor is many times intricately involved in people's lives. Because of anybody, and I'm not trying to elevate myself above anybody else, of anybody in a church that leads a church, that pastor should have an understanding of what this whole thing is about. And that is bringing people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that many times intimately, there's those that readily want to do it. There's those that ready. You don't even really have to do much. You just get involved in their life and you just start walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden they see it and they say, wow, you know, he's got purpose and he's got direction. And man, I want to do that. And I want to have something in my life. We see that, don't we, in the world? I mean, Tiger Woods' dad was a golfer. He golfed, and what Tiger Woods does is golf. And we see it in many different aspects. There's generations sometimes of athletes. There's generations sometimes of businesses and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden it comes into Christianity and it just stops sometimes with one. It's like they don't fulfill the purpose. And so to believe that Jesus just saved you to save you is a very self-centered and detrimental theology to the whole. You were saved, can I say this over and over again this morning, you were saved for a purpose. And that purpose didn't end with you, it began with you. From the moment God saved you and I, He started a journey for you that would bring other people to Him. There should be, in your genealogy, if you will, your theological genealogy, there should be many sons and daughters. There should be many people that you bring to Christ. And we could go this morning and talk about you trace back from, is it Billy Graham, and it goes all the way back to some shoe, what was that guy's name that was selling shoes in a street market somewhere, and won somebody to Christ, and that won somebody to Christ, and that one won somebody to Christ, and it keeps going on and on and on, and we have the gospel implosion, if you will, and people come to Christ. 11 men, the Bible says, turn the world upside down. The average church in the local church area can't turn the town upside down. These people turned the world upside down, 11 people. You were saved for a purpose, and that purpose didn't end with you. It began with you. Actually, let me dive a little bit deeper. It began with the first person that came to God. It started a pattern that pointed to one of the greatest passages that I believe in Scripture that tells us about God. 2 Peter, who better to share that with us than Peter? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, Peter's own personal testimony. Because you know why Peter understood God's purpose? There was probably many, if I know me, there was probably many days that Peter struggled with his purpose because he got sidetracked with his problems. Man, why would God use me? I was the one that was cussing at the fire that night. Why would God use me? I didn't even go to his funeral. Why would God use me? I wasn't even... God dispatched John the Beloved to help his mother. I can't even show my appreciation for God because I wasn't even there that day when he was giving out those orders. I was hiding. Why would God... And I've known a lot of people like this. They get saved in an early age, and then all of a sudden they backslid on God, and they get so far away from him that it's hard for them to come back because they beat themselves up because they missed it. I know there'll be a lot of people that get to heaven that weren't in church. They got saved in an early age, things happened, and the devil loves to stop you from your purpose. There's no person that can be a student of the Bible and read Scripture and see where the devil comes in and does everything. We see in Matthew chapter 4, and we see in Luke chapter 4, Jesus' temptation. It gives us the MO, the modus operandi of the devil, because you look in the garden and he does the same thing. He does the same thing the first time we meet him in the Old Testament. He does the same thing we see him do in the New Testament. He's the same all the time. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to stop you from your purpose in God. God has a specific plan for you, and only you can fulfill it. It's hard for me to believe he wanted me to come to Ohio, but I'll figure out if I missed it when I get there. It's hard for me to swallow that one. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Watch this. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any man should perish. Not willing that any should perish. Now, can you imagine meeting God one day and say, I saved you, and I gave you purpose, and you went off on your own. You did your own thing on your own time. You didn't seek counsel. You didn't seek wisdom. You didn't try and get discipled. You had your own agenda, and you had no people around you guiding you whatsoever. And because of that, you're going to... I often think, when I think about things like that, the Ebenezer Scrooge, what was that? The Christmas Carol, where the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future shows him what he misses in the future because of what happened in the past. And what's it do? He gets a second chance. I wish sometimes I had a time machine. I really do. I wish I had a time machine as a pastor, and you could just put people in it and say, hey, I want to show you your decision today, how much you miss God's purpose for your life making that decision. And I'm going to tell you what, as a pastor, when you see people make foolish decisions, it hurts. It aches. Especially when they're close. I got 6 children, I got 11 grandkids, and I watch every little decision. And I sit there and I say, what's that decision going to manifest itself into? Will they miss the will of God? Will they miss Christ? Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesian church, he says, and ye are his workmanship created. When does it start? It starts at salvation. For by grace ye are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The things that God has prepared for us, the things that God has for us, if we just learn the lesson at Galilee and what he's trying to teach us. And so we see that. We're not saved just to be saved. We're saved for a purpose. And how does God fulfill his long-suffering and people coming to him? It is through those that he has saved. I will be forever grateful. Every time I think about his name, my throat just... I will be forever grateful for Rodney Pruitt. I don't care if he spent... I don't care if he did something and spent the rest of his life in jail. I would still forever be grateful for what he did for me. He understood God's purpose for his life. If God saved him only for him to talk to me about the Lord and I be saved, I'm forever grateful. He understood his purpose. And then he and others shared with me, Michael, you're a disciple. And your responsibility now is to tell other people about what God did for you. So, let's journey back to Galilee, where we learn this lesson in our time there. His journey to the place of purpose. The purpose in going here we find in the words that Christ shares with them. The first was in verses 17 through 18. Let's see if we can figure out what the lesson of purpose is. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In order for the disciples to go forward in their lives after having met and followed Christ for some 3.5 years, learning all the lessons possible for their future, they had to first settle in their hearts and minds his death, burial, and resurrection. They had to solve that. You say, well, that was easy to solve. I mean, it was happening. He was dead, he was buried, and he rose again. Well, they understood that when he said, hey, I'll meet you guys back at Galilee. And by the way, get Peter. Because I want to give you some instruction there so you can find your purpose. So the first thing, the first lesson we find, it was a journey to a place of purpose. The purpose was first in their understanding. Their understanding. In order for the disciples to go forward in their lives after having met and followed Christ for some 3.5 years, learning all the lessons possible for their future, they had to first settle in their hearts and minds his death, burial, and resurrection. And thus the purpose for him bringing them back to here was in their understanding. We can find, because this is where he told them, this is where it's going to happen. And he says, I know you guys don't understand now, but you will. And he knew what he was going to do. He was going to take them back there to give them their purpose. The purpose of every Christian is for us to understand what he did. Yeah, I watch people sometimes come into church and it's all new to them. And especially in this day, we are not a Christian civilization. We are a post-Christian civilization. And we are trying to get our heads around it. Many people, young people today, older people, are trying to get their head around it. And you know why? Because they don't understand. And you know why they don't understand? Because it's just like the Ethiopian eunuch when he leaves out of Jerusalem. And he's by the way, and all of a sudden, is it Philip? Philip goes to meet him, and he's reading out of Isaiah. And Philip says to him, understandest what thou readest? And he says, how can I? Except somebody teach me or guide me. And what is that? That is the very essence of discipleship. If you found him, if you understand him, if you see his purpose in your life, then it is your responsibility to teach that to somebody else. How dare we keep it to ourselves and say, well, I'm just going to be one of those silent disciples. So the first lesson we learn in the journey to this place of purpose was the lesson in their understanding. We can find in other Gospels there was a struggle or a slow to believe what had transpired. In our text here, it says they doubted. It says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They see a resurrected Christ, and they doubted. You know what that tells me? It helps me that when I have moments of doubt, it's not wrong. I just need to understand better. I need to get in the Scriptures. Because watch this, they doubted and they saw him. Thomas doubts and he says, Thomas, I know. He's walked through a wall. He now extends his hand and he says, I know. And he is not being facetious. Jesus understands, the psalmist says, our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He understands all the sin's impact on us. And not only sin's impact, but the educational system and all. If you're in a country or a world somewhere else that doesn't even know God, they push stuff down your throat. And all of a sudden, God knows that. And he says, I understand. But this Thomas, doubting Thomas, is the one that evangelized India. Who now, the bulk of India believes you go dip yourself a few times in a nasty, filthy cesspool of a river, the Ganges River, that you can have eternal life, and that is so far from the truth. But there has to be some sympathy on us as believers, and we have missionaries in India, that there has to be some sympathy in us that if they understood, surely they'd come to God. If you put all the facts on the table, and what are the facts for them then? They understood. He's resurrected. He's alive. It's just like the two that he's on the road to Emmaus with. He said, and he expounds unto them Moses to the prophets, all of the Old Testament. All of the, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he expounded unto us the scriptures? And then he breaks bread with them, and all of a sudden their eyes were opened. What's the first lesson in the purpose? The purpose first was in their understanding. For this moment in time, and for them to go forward in the mission and complete the task he had chosen them for, they had to understand. And that understanding came down to two simple yet complex aspects. They had to understand first, worship. And they had to understand second, power. And can I say this? When you and I get those things settled in our understanding, it makes all other things we encounter so much more easier. Worship. You take that word worship here in Matthew in verse 17. Here's the meaning of it. Now get a grasp of this, and it might change how we worship God when we come to church. Worship means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn or crouch to. That is to prostrate oneself in homage. Do reverence, to adore, to worship. They had to understand that. Because see, we live in a very self-centered society. And strip everything else off of it. The reason the average person doesn't come to God. Here's the first obstacle. They worship themselves. It's self. It's take it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Oh, this is a fruit that'll make one wise. It'll give you, God doesn't want you to have that knowledge. We are a self-serving society nowadays. You look at the average person, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's selfies and likes and everything. Everything focused on me. And when anybody attacks that, they eliminate themselves from that person and they try and find other people that'll worship them. It means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. I know this one is difficult many times to get our head around, mainly because we by nature are so proud. When we understand worship, it takes the pride out of us. What do we have to be proud of today if we were filthy, undone, undeserving sinners? You say, wow, that goes against everything that a parent wants to teach their children to be. No. A parent wants to teach their children humility and understand where true life comes from. That's what a real parent wants to do. When we understand worship, it takes the pride out of us. Looking at that definition brings me back to my days as a police officer when I trained dogs. Let me explain. A dog, in essence, worshiped me, its master, and would beckon to my call and direction. In a nutshell, a lesson each Christian who has been saved should learn. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. I remember Benno, fully trained, bite work, drug work, everything. I could just say a word and that dog would do anything I asked him. And then, Benno would just run right back. He'd come right up, come right up beside me. I'd put my hand on him. That was worship. He understood one thing, that dog. He was not his own. This was my master. Those men, we see Peter do it. Watch this. As soon as Peter gets out of sight of God, what does he do? It goes back to self. You got to understand, in Luke chapter 6, he leaves all. He leaves everything he knows. He's got a mother-in-law. He's got a wife. He's got all this. And he leaves everything. How much money did he leave on the shore that day, Brother Mike? How much investment? And he's sitting there, and Jesus had to remind him often, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He's teaching him principles over and over again. Hey, don't worry about it. And then he shows him, hey, don't worry about food, I got it. Hey, but what is this amongst so many? What are we going to do? Same lesson, Galilee, Beatitudes, the feeding of the multitudes. He says, I'll tell you what. He gets on the boat. The storms start going all over the place. And all of a sudden, they're afraid to... oh my goodness, what's going to happen? And he stands up and he says, peace, be still. And then he reminds them, you remember not the loaves, the miracle of the loaves and the fishes? What is he teaching them to? I'm in control. What does that dog do when I train it? He's in control. All I have to do is just lay at his feet, lick his hand. He will guide me to the place I need to go. Show me that Christian today. Show me that Christian today. Show me that understanding in Christ, Christianity today. The lesson was a journey to a place of purpose. Their purpose was in their understanding. They had to understand worship. In a nutshell, a lesson each Christian who has been saved should learn. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. You can kick a preacher all you want to when he says, I'll see you tonight. You can kick a preacher all you want to, twist the scriptures, get him to say whatever you want. Well, I have liberty and I have this. He is beckoning you to worship God and let Him have control in your life when we assemble together. You know what that does? That assembling together is a demonstration, just like that dog did. There would be no doubt anybody show up that day as I'm the police officer, Brother Mike, and that's the dog. That dog could be enticed with food. That dog could be enticed. You ever had other officers try and get a canine away from the police officer? You ever seen that before they try and do that? No, that dog's staying there. He's learned. This is my master. I obey him. And so don't ever kick a preacher when he's compelling you to come back to God. He's invoking a principle to teach you to worship God. Nobody's going to get me off that. No invitation, no selfishness, nothing, because I realize that I must come. You can call it legalism. You can call it whatever you want. It is an identification that he's my master and I worship him. And where he's going to be, I'm going to be with him. Number two, remember, we're trying to learn the lesson of understanding your purpose. You take me away from God and I have no purpose in my life. Well, you've successfully been a police officer in the military, paramilitary. You've had other jobs. You've had promotions. That's success, is it? You have to look at the biblical definition of what success is. Success is serving God the way He wants you to serve Him. And so they had to learn worship. They had to understand worship. Here's the second one. They needed desperately to understand power. He said this. He said, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. They had to solve that. They had to understand their worship. And then, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. They had to not only understand worship, they had to understand power. They needed desperately to understand power and whose it was for the task ahead. I cannot pronounce this word. I might have when I taught or when I learned Greek. But the point is, that word that he uses there for power is the word exousia. It is a Greek word most famously found in the New Testament that generally refers to authority, power, right, or jurisdiction. It describes the legitimate power to act, govern, or control, and is used in various contexts within the Bible to show Jesus' divine authority and the delegated authority given by God to believers. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Brother Mike, are you packing today? You got your badge? Is it still okay? What does this do for you? What? Did we rehearse this beforehand? If you don't have that, it's given to you. Were you like me? They had a ceremony, and then they give you your... And when they do that, they're doing what? Now you have authority to do everything that we've given you power to do. There is so many things. We could go off on a series on the things that we have the authority and power to do. And we don't have an understanding of that. I'm saying I'm guilty. I'm convicted by this. The authority and power that I have. And watch this, Brother Mike. That comes with responsibilities, doesn't it? I carried the South Carolina code of, I can't even remember what the name of the book was. And it was that thick, man. It was on my passenger seat right there, with my ticket books and with everything else. And when I stopped somebody and I charged them with an offense, it wasn't me to judge them. I wasn't the judge. I would say, have you ever said that to somebody? I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to carry out the authority invested in me, and you have violated this. Let the court system sort that out. I wasn't the judge and jury. I got to a place where I didn't want to be a police officer. Why? Because people always look at you as, if you didn't do this to me, I wouldn't be there. When a preacher of the gospel preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, if you're a sinner and you don't get saved, you're going to hell, that's not him saying that. That's the authority of the Bible. And if you go past this chapter and you go into Acts and you go into other places, you see Peter struggle with that. He was a Jew one minute and he's a Gentile another minute. You see the church at Galatia struggle with this, and all of a sudden they're all over the place. And he says, who hath bewitched you, having begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And what takes place is when we go back to Galilee, he explains everything to us. He expresses everything to us. There's a lesson to be learned that you have a purpose, and that purpose is worship God and understand you have an authority and a power given to you, invested in you. I believe in you, and I want you to do something with it. And how many Christians today do nothing? Because they never went back to Galilee and understood the purpose. So, we see it was very important for Jesus to take them back on this journey to this place for them to get, or should I say, understand their marching orders. And it is a lesson each of us as well needs to learn. The average, at best, Christian has no understanding of worship and absolutely no understanding of power, the power that Christ has passed unto us. I think of that young man. I was thinking about this the other day. That father. Man, this one always messes me up. That father, man, brings his son to the disciples. Now, mind you, they hadn't understood it. This is why you got to go to Galilee to understand this. They're out there, they're going two by twos, and there's a part of the power they understood. Wow, do you know that while we were out there, we had power over the devils? And he said, rejoice not in that, rejoice rather that your name's written down. He said, you're not understanding this power that you have. So this man with this son that's struggling, he's off casting himself in the fire. He's off casting, he's suicidal. He's cutting, he's doing all this stuff. And they go to the disciples. Surely, I don't need to see the main guy. Surely these ones that are following him have figured some of it out, haven't they? I'll go to them and ask them, could you help my son? And he confesses to Jesus, he said, they couldn't help. And Jesus then helps this father, restores his son back to him, and then teaches this lesson to the disciples. He said, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and by fasting. What power do we have in prayer? But the power invested in us through the name of Jesus Christ. Now we have an authority. Now we have a privilege and a right that I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. Now I'm not going to get all hooky-pooky and cast out demons in the name of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. But in essence, that's the power that we have. We have at our disposal the ability to pray in the Spirit and fast. That, you know what that means? It takes the pride out of it. See, fasting is a denial of self. It isn't, I'm just going to not eat orange slices. I'm going to fast from orange slices. No, it's a denial of self. Fasting can be from a lot of things. And you fast, what are you doing? You're denying self. You're saying, I'm not proud. I have to show God that I believe He can do this. And it's a power that we have. And we don't utilize it. And that's why the church is anemic today. And that's why most churches have so many problems taking place in them, because we haven't understood the lesson at Galilee that He took us back to of worship and power and understanding that. Here's the next one. The lesson of Galilee was a journey to a place of understanding, a journey to a place of purpose. The purpose was in their understanding. They had to understand these things to move forward. Number two, the purpose was in their undertaking. Matthew 28, verse 16, he says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And he says, Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he's taught them the first, their understanding of power and worship. Now he tells them there's an undertaking that you need to learn. There's a purpose. Your purpose is in an undertaking. Now watch this. When it came to them learning their purpose, it had to begin with understanding. You have to understand why you... When I figured it out that this is why God saved me, it gave me so much motivation. It wasn't I was just haphazardly wandering around. Up until that point, my grandfather, who I highly respected, was a police officer. And I said, that's what I want to be. Why? Because he was very special to me. Now all of a sudden I get to that level of expectation. I say, I did it. I got there. And you know what happened when I got there? There was still an emptiness. Why? Because God did not design me just to be a police officer. God designed me to be a disciple of His, to tell somebody else what can take place in their life if they give their life to God. And so there was an understanding. I understood that. Then next there was an undertaking. There was an undertaking. When you learn that, then you begin to undertake that purpose. And this is why we see so many today in churches that have no purpose, because they have no understanding and therefore undertake nothing. They sit, they sour, and they soak. You say, hey, would you like to do this? Would you like to do that? Hey, would you like to be a part of this? You give them all opportunity. You know, the average church gives the average person sitting on a pew so many opportunities to serve. And guess what they do? Yeah, I don't know. If I commit to that, then I'm not going to be able to do this. Yeah, you know why? Because you didn't learn that first lesson of understanding worship. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. See, could you imagine if I got so, if I got right into it and I just continually reinforced, you're not yours. That decision you want to do this afternoon, you better check with God. Could you imagine that? And I've been accused of that before. You're forcing people. No, I'm just merely delivering the mail. I've never seen anybody run out to the mailbox when the taxes and the bills are due. Just, can you see him, one of them, what was that wrestler, Goldberg, what was his name? He always did that football tackle. Could you see me just running out to the mailbox, bam, just tackling the guy? How dare you force me to pay those bills? I'm just delivering the mail. That's how we act sometimes. You create all kinds of scenarios, VBS and children's church and senior ministry, all these places, and people just... And then when they come, this is what they say. I love this. When they come, well, we were visiting, and we were wondering what you had to offer us for our children. What did you have to offer us for this and this and this? You know what that is? You missed the first lesson. You didn't understand worship. You're supposed to find a place where you can worship God and you can understand His power. Then it takes you next when you get there. When was the last time you see people walk in? Husband, wife, 2.5 kids. We came to serve God. We're not looking for nothing. I noticed there wasn't much of a children's ministry here. I used to do that. I'd be glad to help in that area. You don't see that anymore. You know why? Because the average Christian hasn't been to Galilee. They didn't get to Galilee the first time, and they haven't went back the last time after the resurrection. It is a lesson in purpose. Their purpose was in their undertaking. This is why we see so many today in churches that have no purpose. They have no understanding. Therefore, undertake nothing. We have a mission, and each and every one of us that Christ has saved has a mission. And if He hasn't saved you, He wants to, and thus giving you your life's purpose. What was their undertaking? I'll make it simple to remember. I've said it a million times. You see it in the text. You win them. You wed them, and you work them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's winning them. You're teaching them what? What Jesus did for them. Then He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's wedding them. Wedding them is, and I've said this many times before, wedding them is teaching a person that the baptismal is not for salvation, but it's for a public declaration that I died. You're dead, buried, and resurrected again to serve God. You've understood that. He taught that, that Ethiopian eunuch learned that at the same moment. He said, here's water. The Ethiopian said this. The Ethiopian that wasn't raised in church his whole life, the Ethiopian said, here's water, after he had received Jesus. He said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, nothing, let's get to it. And they both went down into the water as a picture of the death. And Romans 6 reiterates this. It is a death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. I found my purpose. I've got the whole world before me. What am I going to do now? And we see, here's another way we could say it. Go, get, and guide. You go out into the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come. You get them. You say, isn't it? And you know the best way to get them is just how Paul got them. It wasn't with theology. It was with transformation. Paul said, I was this. He read his resume. He says, all those things I considered dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, now I have a purpose in my life. He says, my heart's desire, Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but they don't have an understanding of Him. And isn't that the average person nowadays? You go, you get, and you guide them. This is who God is. This is what He's done in my life. Look at how He's transformed me. This is what I was, and this is who I am. And somebody says, wow, maybe I can find that purpose in my life. We see the lesson of Galilee was a journey to a place of purpose, purpose in their understanding, purpose in their undertaking. I'll ask this and move on to the last one. Have you learned the lesson of Galilee? The journey to the place of purpose. Are you going? Have you went this week to somebody, somewhere, and tried to bring them closer to God? Getting and guiding. Once you've been in this journey for any length of time, there must be an aspect about you, and it doesn't have to be pastoral. We are all, the Bible says, ministers of the gospel. All of us. I've already debunked this thing about missionaries. They're the ones. They're the endangered species that goes to all these foreign places. No. Missionaries not mentioned in the Bible. Ministers are. And we're all ministers of the gospel. We have opportunities. I mean, Sarah Barnett. What's her purpose? There's no doubt what her purpose is. Going into jails and showing other, going, getting, and guiding women that have been lied to by the devil. Have you learned the lesson of Galilee? Going, getting, guiding anyone in your life? If not, maybe it's time to spend some time in Galilee. Next, Galilee, the place of purpose. The lesson we learned there was our purpose. Their purpose was in their understanding, their undertaking. Here's the last one, was in their undergirding. He said in verse 20b, and lo, I'm teaching you these things so you understand. I'm teaching you these things so you undertake this mission. And then I want to let you know this. And they struggled with this because we see in John chapter 14, they're struggling, as any one of us would. And watch this, and I'm not trying to liken the pastoral position to Christ, but I've watched churches that have a good pastor all of a sudden not have one. And you know what takes place? There's a loss. There's this loss of navigation. What are we going to do now? Well, we should be doing the same thing we were doing while he was here. If I'm in a car accident tomorrow, this should still keep happening. And it's set up in such a way that there's layers to leadership that the mission keeps going on. You think, well, that happens in many churches. What do we do now? And I was talking to somebody this week for an extended period of time. He said it is overwhelming to tell you how many churches in America are in need of a pastor today. And while that church is waiting for a pastor, you know what they're doing? They're just wobbling on the axle. Why? Because they didn't understand, they didn't undertake, and they didn't really get the undergirding. It should continue on. They're sitting there troubled. Hey, what are we going to do? You keep telling us you're going to die and this, that, and the other thing. What are we going to do? And Jesus says in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas saith unto him, Jesus, how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now down the road, we're going to go back to Galilee and we're going to rehearse this again. I want you to make sure you understand this. And I want you to make sure you undertake this. And he says, and I'm going to just give you this so it might encourage you. And he said it in John chapter 14 as well. I'm going to send somebody else who's going to undergird you. Because when you get to that place of understanding, you realize you can't do it. I remember the first time I was in Parchment, Mississippi, and I went into a prison. And I'd already been going into jails. And I went into a prison. I said, whew. Jails, weekend warriors, a whole different company than the guys. And you go in there and you say, whew. Man, your teeth are chattering. Your puckers, everything's, you're nervous. And you get in there and you have to understand that it's not you. It's him. And there's too many of us today as Christians can fool a lot of people in us. In the talent. Talent is not what God's looking for. Availability is what God's looking for. There was a purpose. The purpose was in their undergirding. Their purpose was understanding, then undertaking. And then if you're going to do that, then you will need to be undergirded. To undergird something means to secure or fasten from the underside, especially by a rope or a chain passed underneath. This was a lesson they needed to learn and understand, and it is a valuable lesson that each of us needs to learn and understand. I could branch off into another series detailing out in Scripture the Holy Spirit's presence in the believer's life to accomplish the task. Scripture tells us this, it is He which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you know how you do that? You surrender. And here's a valuable word to study in the Bible, let. I by nature, I was telling somebody this morning, I by nature was a person that would just, if you bothered me, I'd just come punch you in the throat. Because that was me, survival mode. But then God saves you, you get understanding, you get an undertaking, and then there's, how can I do that? And a wonderful verse of Scripture, from the very beginning, let brotherly love continue. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm sure there's a lot of church members that don't even realize it, that they ought to be thankful that I understand that verse. Because if, and you know what it is, because there's those moments you want to do. I'm not trying to, again, I think more of that woman that was a police officer and went into the wrong apartment and shot that guy, and they put it on national television, that man's brother said, I forgive you. My brother would want me to forgive you. I love you. And then ask the judge, can I give her a Bible? You think he could do that on his own? It's incapable. And then Charlie Kirk's spouse, national television. You say, well, that was all for show. I don't know what it was for. But all I know, she had a choice that she could have said, I hope he dies and goes to hell. Instead, she said, I forgive him. You know how you're able to do that? From the undergirding power of God Almighty in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God, who should control us, every aspect about us. As a pastor, I'm very impatient with people sometimes when they say, I can't. No, what you're really saying is you won't. You won't. I can't forgive that. I remember my family despised me when I went and saw my stepfather. Talking to Alicia about that the other day, and I had to make that journey. Why? Because I had to get that away from me. I had to, and it was a power that I did not have within myself. It was a power that I understood and undertook, and I welcomed the undergirding of it. Is it always there? No. Man, there's times I have to take a deep breath, and I just have to, God, you got to help me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself to form a man and humbled himself. That's what we all need to learn. And I'm going to tell you, when that takes place, things can take place and lessons can be learned. This is why the task is not being accomplished today like it was in that day. It's not that the task has been completed, it's that the learners are not committed. And it ties into the understanding and the undertaking. We must understand who He is and undertake His task, but it cannot be accomplished without the Holy Spirit's presence in our life to undergird us. The New Testament church, all of us, could do well to learn the Holy Spirit's presence and power and purpose in our lives. And it would help us greatly. I think it's safe to say all of us could spend a lengthy amount of time learning the lesson of the journey here. And when we do, we may just experience the book of Acts for our own life. Peter got that stuff settled. He understood it. He undertook it. And he was undergirded. They accused him. They said, these men here, this is halfway through the day, Mike Lovett translation. This is halfway through the day. These men are drunk. What are they? No. The Holy Spirit had overtaken them. And Peter stood up and preached to thousands, 16 different nations. And the Bible says, and Peter added unto the church daily such as should be saved. No. It says, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. You know why? Peter learned those lessons. He went back to, boy, thank goodness the Bible says, go tell his disciples. And Peter gives me so much encouragement. Why? Because there's some times that God individually, Miss Alicia, has to find me. Michael, you need to learn this lesson. Every time you encounter something taking place in your life, stop for a moment. And I've been there for a couple of years now. Stop for a moment and go, God, what are you trying to teach me? Mike said something to me the other day. I'll share this. I'm done. In your email. You don't mind me sharing this, do you? And he said, I'm praying for this. He says, you've had a lot on your plate for the last couple of years. He said, but I truly believe, and I'm trying to synopsize it, I truly believe that it has softened you. I wrote him back. I said, I ain't soft. No, I didn't. And I thought, God, is that really what you're doing to me? Is you're trying to soften me? Are you just trying to not soften in a bad way? Not this soft. I'm sorry. But isn't that what we're supposed to be? It must have been a soft day when Jesus, watch this now, rebukes the Pharisees for bringing that woman taken in adultery, but still with that same voice compels that woman to come and go and sin no more. Where are thine accusers? That is a big, tough balance for me. Because sometimes, you know, the old white guy with gray hair comes across really. But inside is a manifestation, or should be the manifestation, of the Holy Spirit of God tenderizing us to bring people to Christ. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Man, there's so much, Lord, in this passage, so much in this journey that we've taken. Lord, I pray that not only have I learned something, but I pray that everybody learns something. Help us, as the songwriter said, lead us to Calvary. And all of these little places led to Calvary, and then you returned to one of them to reiterate and remind the disciples what they were to learn. And so help us to learn that lesson today so that we might embark from here and be a different people. And Lord, I can't help but say, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that something said today would speak to that person's life and compel them and draw them to come and drink of the water, the living water of God. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for all that you do for us. Help us to be worthy of it, Lord, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.